If you'd like to follow along this morning, we're going to begin in John, the 16th chapter. John, the 16th chapter. It's so good to see you, be with you. And as already been mentioned, we have such a beautiful day to be able to come together. We've had wonderful singing this morning. Appreciate the efforts and the wonderful prayers that have been led so far. It's been a blessing to be a part of the assembly this morning. Good to see you all, and I hope it's been a good day for you so far. When you come to the 16th chapter of the book of John, you come really to the final instructions that Jesus gives to his apostles, and it's an amazing statement that has really garnered the attention of commentators throughout the centuries, is in the very last verse of the 16th chapter, verse 33. Jesus makes these statements: "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And I've thought about, you could just make a sermon just out of that one statement, that one verse. Three great points just to say, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace," which would be a wonderful blessing in itself. And then secondly, "In this world you will have tribulation," or trouble. We don't doubt that for a moment. But then he says, thirdly, "I have overcome the world." And I thought, well, let's talk about that for a while. It's just an amazing thought that Jesus has come to the point in his instruction with his disciples in the developing of the schedule of events, the way things are going to happen. He has said, "It's finished." In the next chapter, you know, John 17 is what we call the real Lord's Prayer. And then in the 18th chapter, he is arrested and put on trial. And all of those things begin leading to the cross. But this last few moments he has with his disciples is this idea of them focusing upon him. And he just says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace," which is an amazing thought, recognizing what's going to happen in the next few hours. But he said, "That in me you may have peace." And then he says, "In the world you have tribulation." And he's wanting to say, "Look at me, focus on me." He says, "I have overcome the world." And past tense, "I have overcome the world." The way he sees it now, it's over with now. What he really wanted to accomplish, he did. And now going to the cross is something somebody else is going to do. But he's going to accomplish something great there. When Jesus said, "I've overcome the world," sacrificing heroes are so highly honored in every nation. People who put their lives on the line on a daily basis, people who serve on other people's behalf, are held in very high esteem, whether it be firefighters or police, or certainly soldiers who have to defend cities and nations. And those are not the only ones, but those are the ones that many times come to our mind, that there's no greater struggle than the freedom of a person living their life and being able to think the thoughts they want, to have the freedom to, in this case, come to the Lord and be what the Lord would have us to be people of peace and live in a place and a time of tribulation. Because peace is never simple. It's never easy. General Eisenhower was asked one time about his thoughts on what it costs to have victory, even world peace is what he was talking about. He said, "There are no victories at discount prices. They are always extremely expensive." And I think people understand that. Christ's victory came at a great cost for us. And we don't miss that point. We remember his death, and we remember it every first day of the week. Over in Hebrews, the second chapter, if you read down at verse 14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." Verse 15 of Hebrews 2. and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That kind of freedom, something that no other person could accomplish but the Son of God could. Jesus' victory warns us and also comforts us. And that's the great thing just to think about. We can expect trouble as long as we're here trying to serve the Lord and being in this world. It's going to be difficult, and we all face our own death. If you look with me over in John, the 15th chapter, he's speaking to them. He tells them something else in verse 20. John 15, verse 20. He says, "Remember the word that I have said to you. A servant's not greater than his master. And if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." You can expect trouble. It's coming. It's the way it's going to be. And when we have those problems and heartaches, we reflect on the idea that, well, they come in so many different directions from us. Sometimes they're self-inflicted. We do a lot to ourselves in our relationship to God, in relationship to so many other people. There are a lot of troubles in life that are simply because we put ourselves there. Sometimes there are heartaches and afflictions that we face that are just by nature. Maybe some sickness or illness, or maybe some in-depth surgery that we have to face. That's part of it. We understand. Sometimes we are inflicted by other people because of the things that are going on in their heart and mind. But Jesus, be of peace. Be of good cheer. Know that Jesus has overcome. And when, by the time this was written, and now by the time you and I are reading it, we recognize that Jesus was that fulfillment of that promise. So let me suggest to you some things just as we think about it. Jesus overcame the world in John 16. Number one, he overcame how? And that's the interesting thing. How would you say that Jesus overcame them? Well, first of all, he overcame by his power. He was the one person of the Father that could accomplish these things that he wanted done. We all remember John, the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with the Lord. And in verse 3, all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. He created all things. And then down in verse 10, it goes on to say, he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. Jesus did that. He was the very power that created. He was God. He was the creator. That is the power that he demonstrated when he on every day. I mean, just the people he dealt with, the problems, the issues that he dealt with. Yeah, let me see. Over in Matthew, the 7th chapter, and the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7 and verse 28. After he had spoken all of these things, again, a great verse, and the attitude that people had toward him, Matthew 7, verse 28. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribe. That's because that's who he was. He had that ability to speak in that regard. And of course, the power he could exercise, what we would call, would simply be miraculous power. A power that is beyond anything we could comprehend even to this day. If you're there with me in Matthew 7, back up to Matthew, the 4th chapter. Look with me in verse 23. Matthew, the 4th chapter. And wouldn't it be fascinating to have a recording message or a recording of all of these events that took place here? And of course, we don't have everything that happened in the lives of Jesus and the apostles. These are those things that allow us to understand his will and allow us to be able to serve him. But Matthew verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And then his fame went throughout all Syria, And they brought to him all the sick who were afflicted in various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed and epileptics and paralytics. And he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis to Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Wouldn't it have been amazing just to be able to witness all of those events which Matthew gives us there in about three verses of everything he was accomplishing? Well, can you continue with me over in Matthew, the eighth chapter. In Matthew, the eighth chapter, and you read down, again, he had done a lot of the teachings and accomplished not only the Word of God, but let's see, look down at verse 23. Matthew 8 and verse 23. Now when he got into the boat, the disciples followed him. Suddenly a great tempest arose at the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves. But he was asleep, and his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. And he said to them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? And then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? That kind of power. He overcame the world simply because he could speak it. And how that could be done, we are not capable of understanding it. If you continue over to Matthew, the 11th chapter. In Matthew, the 11th chapter. And let's see. Down at about look at verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which they have heard. This is that chapter in which John is in prison. He's in doubts of what's happening. Is Jesus the one that we should look forward or look to? And Jesus' answer was, in verse 4, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. On and on it goes. Probably the greatest one. I don't know. I would always think controlling storms and controlling the oceans would be probably the greatest, but probably the greatest one that most people think over is over in John, the 11th chapter, where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Here's a man who'd been dead for 4 days, and he tells them to move the stone, and they're concerned that maybe his body's begun to decompose by this time. And he said, Lazarus, come forth, and a man who was dead walked out. I mean, they weren't scientists. They weren't biochemists. They couldn't do sophisticated examinations of Lazarus. They knew a dead person when they saw him, and they knew a live person when he walked out. They understood the very basics of what was happening. This man could control the very nature itself, which it's always just an amazing thing. Just let me suggest to you, secondly, as you continue with it, he overcame the world by refusing Satan, which none of us have done. Look with me back in Matthew, the 4th chapter. In Matthew, the 4th chapter. And again, this was somehow orchestrated for the obvious reason of having a face-to-face between these two. We read verse 1, Matthew, the 4th chapter. And then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Again, there was some plan here and some orchestration of doing this, that there would be this meeting of these two. And we've all read it many times. It says in verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. I can imagine that. I can't imagine facing the devil one-on-one as it is. We do it by trust and confidence and belief in the Word of God. But having a visible representation of the devil right there challenging you, but then having not eaten in 40 days, I can't fathom that. I was reading one time, it's an interesting thing that they talk about people who go without food, that you can go without food maybe for about 10 days or 2 weeks. But if you've got to have water. You can't go without water. If you can fast and drink a little water as long, you can go as long as 3 months. I mean, just fasting like that, which is, again, that's something that's amazing to me that this could happen. But here is Jesus 40 days after fasting and probably in a weakened state, because as you look further down into the record, verse 11 says, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." It was a difficulty that he had to face, but he did it in such an admirable way, as we can see, that every time the devil challenged him, it is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." He is able still to put before him the power in the words of God. There's a lot of people powerful in this world, and sometimes we may not know all of the power that many world monarchs have and things of that nature. Barbara and I agreed not too long ago that the Queen of England, well, now the King. I didn't know the King of England could dismiss the whole Parliament. Just, you're dismissed. I didn't know he could do that. He can declare a war. And I didn't know that about the monarch of England. I thought there was another process they had to go through. But here is one that Jesus stands before, the one who can challenge the very existence of your soul. And Jesus answered him by the word of God. And he answered him. He says, the devil said, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And Jesus' answer is, "It's written, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Over in John, the 8th chapter, I think it's verse 46, Jesus just challenges the people. He says, "Which of you convicts me of sin? If you think I've done something wrong, what is it you think I have done?" Over in Hebrews again, in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 15. He says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." In the very presence of the great enemy of God, the devil. And we have difficulty trying to completely formulate all of this, these beings that exist that are so powerful beyond our abilities. We simply take his word and live by his word. He was tempted as we are, yet without sin, in the very face of the devil. And he resisted with the word of God. He overcame this world by his power, because that's just what he had, is what he is. This world could not bring him down, and Satan could not bring him down. And he answered every time by the word of God. Matthew, the 4th chapter, back in Matthew again. You look at the 4th chapter in verse 4, and he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And that would be the lesson that he wants us to understand, that he answers every time. When you get over to, let me just read from 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. We read in verse 9, this statement we all know. Peter says, "Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." And so we can, if we would simply just stand with what God has said, and he tells, and Paul tells us that's over in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. He makes the point for us to be able to stand strong. He makes the statement. He says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape." Jesus overcame the world by, first of all, his power because of who he was. And then secondly, he overcame the devil simply by quoting his word and the word of his Father. How else did he overcome the world? Well, look with me, number 3, he overcame. And this is a great one that you think about. is that he overcame death by dying and then being raised from the dead. Many deaths truly are a sorrowful loss. We have so many friends and loved ones who, when they pass in this world, we have to say goodbye, and that's not at all easy. There are many failures, our inabilities to convey the feelings we have, the actions we want to express to those, and so many times they're gone before we have the time and the ability to do that. He overcame this world, and this is the amazing thing about it. He overcame this world by his death. That's the amazing thing, because we all know he was raised a few days later. Romans 3, verse 23 tells us the wages of sin is death. And look back with me again. Well, I've read this one just a few moments ago in Hebrews 2, and we read in verse 14. It makes this statement, "Inasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same." That, with what result? He took part of our nature here in this earth. With what result? That through death, he accomplished something. Through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He not only overcame really death, because he'd be raised in the next couple of days, but his overcoming of death was something that helped us. It's one of the great points, one of the great things that we read when he says, look with me over in another one, Romans, the first chapter. It's a great statement and thought that Jesus overcame death by dying, and by his resurrection demonstrated he was the prince of even death. Romans, the first chapter. Paul begins, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, Romans 1, verse 1. Separated to the gospel of Christ, verse 2, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus said, I've overcome the world. He said, consider it done. And he would be arrested and go through the mock trials and would be crucified, but he would be raised from the dead. And he is the very prince that overcame death. I love that statement that I've heard before. The only hope of a dying humanity is a resurrected Savior. That's it. And that truly is our hope. A Savior that could go into death that all of us will experience and then overcome that. What a tremendous thought. Look with me over in Paul's letter to the Colossians. Colossians, the first chapter, we read verse 15. Well, we could read all of them here. But Colossians, the first chapter, verse 15, he says, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. He is the prince, firstborn, setting forth his supreme position. Verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And then we look at verse 18. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And we could continue. There is just tremendous, these thoughts he gives to us. Look over in the second chapter. Over in the second chapter, verse 14. Let's look at verse 13. Second chapter, verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against you, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. Verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Somebody said one time, I thought it was such a great point. He said, it seems sometimes that the Lord's church has missed the parade of our resurrected Savior. The tremendous idea of his resurrection victorious over death and over this world by who he was and what he was. But not only that, let me suggest you just last of all. He overcame this world by his ascension, his resurrection, and his glorification of who he was and what he was, what he accomplished, and what he is to this day. All the way back in the Old Testament in Daniel, the seventh chapter. Daniel, the seventh chapter. You read down at it's one we could read quite a bit, but verse 13 and 14. Daniel 7, verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. His ascension to the Father, back to his Father, was to be glorified with this position and with these powers. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that would never be destroyed. Jesus, he knew. When he got to John 16, verse 33, he said, I've accomplished it. All I got to do is now finish out what humans going to do to me. He said, I have overcome the world. I mean, you just read the first chapter of Ephesians. He talked about what Jesus accomplished, as Paul did, to the glory of God himself, to accomplish these very things. He was behind the very events of Acts, the second chapter. Look with me over there. Acts, the second chapter, where Peter begins to speak. And look how he speaks about Jesus' position. Acts, the second chapter, let's see, verse 22. We'll start there. Acts 2, verse 22. Peter says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in the midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by lawless hands have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible he should be held by it. Death could not hold him. Which is just a tremendous thought again. Of being resurrected from the dead is a great thought. But here is one that death could not hold him at all. That's the power, that's the privilege. That is how Jesus could say, I have overcome the world. And as you continue down, continue into verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are witnesses, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out that which you now see and hear. And of course, they cry out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter tells them, this is what you have to do. He has the ability to make intercession for us. Look back with me in Hebrews again. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Jesus overcame the world. And I was going to add another one. I thought, but that's good enough. He overcame the world, but one day he's coming back and the world will answer to him then. And we will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or we'll hear the other one, depart from me. Jesus overcame the world for so many reasons, for who he was and what he was. John, many years later, would go on to write in his first epistle, 1 John 5, he would say, For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. That's what we do. And we can overcome the world because of what he's done for us. He goes on to say, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith, which is a tremendous thought again. But that's enough. We'll carry that out a little bit further some other time. Appreciate the opportunity of just presenting just for a little while some thoughts of the tremendous story of Jesus overcoming the world. Why? And for what purpose? If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. You need to be.